Let's take our Bibles this morning to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. We're going to continue in our study of Colossians. Today our subject is strengthened with might. Strengthened with might. And we're going to be talking about the true strength which is found in Jesus Christ. Look at verse number 9. We'll start there and read down to verse 11. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. Now notice, he said, it's not just we're praying. We do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge, not just have a taste, but filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom, not just some, all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all, not just some, pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all, not just a little bit, all might according to his glorious power, not bare minimum power, unto all patience and long suffering, not just sufficient, but all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. Now, I'm sorry to insert so many things there, but I'm trying to show you the contrast. Let's go back and read it one more time. For this cause also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness. You notice that Paul is pushing the limit here, pushing the limit. And sometimes when I read Paul as he writes these letters, I think, Paul, you have a tendency to be hyperbolic. You have a tendency to push the limits. But I want you to remind you here, when he's talking about all, every, he's talking about Jesus Christ's power and the possibility of what Christ can do in the believer's life. He's not talking about what I can be for Jesus. He's talking about what Jesus is for me. And the possibility is between how much he is and how much I'm going to let him be. So he's not talking in braggadocio. He's not pushing the limits of possibility. He's simply pushing the limits of my faith. He said, I want you to be more than just a dabbler in your Christian walk. I want you to have it all. I want you to live your Christian life to the fullest. I want you to have everything that God wants you to have. One of the major problems we have with believers in the 21st century is they know too much to turn their back completely on God and walk away from God, but they don't know enough to be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and understanding. They're not going to get out of church. They're going to be in church and not know the power of God. They're not going to walk worthy of the Lord. They're not going to please him in every area of their life. They're not going to tap into his glorious power. And there's no joyfulness in their life. And you know why? Because a lot of us have just enough Christianity to make us miserable. What does that mean? It means I know enough about Christianity to know there's some things that you're not supposed to do. That's basically what Christianity is. And and the truth is, there are things in the Bible that tell Christians they're not supposed to do these things. But may I remind you that if that's all the Lord wanted to do, he could have just been happy with the Pharisees, because the Pharisees had a lot of things that you couldn't do. But the Lord came, fulfilled the law, and superseded the laws of the Pharisees. And then he died. And then he came back to life. Now, where does God want us? Does he want us on the pre-death side, or does he want us on the post-resurrection side? You see, it's not just that God doesn't want me to do things. There are laws, there are rules that God sets up and says, no, 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 no. Why? So that I can understand fully the power of Jesus Christ. He said we're to be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. If you're ever going to know, if you're ever going to do the will of God, you've got to know what the will of God is first. We talked about this last week. Some folks are concerned. What is the will of God for my life? What is the will of God for my life? When's the last time you read your Bible? Well, I try to get to it as often as I can, but I have a superstitious idea that I don't want to get out of God's will because he might squash me like a bug. Isn't that interesting? It's easier for us to be concerned about what car, what job, what wife, what vocation I should pursue, but not really pursue him in his word that's been clearly written down. Here's how it goes. You're supposed to know the book and then do the book. You're supposed to know and then do. I'll give you an example. The book of Romans has how many chapters? 16 chapters. And Paul starts out and he's writing chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, all the way through the first 11 chapters of the Bible, just laying doctrine after doctrine after doctrine. Do. This is what doctrine is. He's saying this is what God has done for you. This is who Jesus Christ is. And then he finally comes to chapter 12 and he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your what? Bodies, a living sacrifice. Sometimes as Christians, we think, well, it's all about the physical. You can't do this, you can't do that. And it's typically, it's relating to my physical body. Touch, taste, smell, so forth, right? Those physical things that I interact with in the world. But the Lord turns it around. He says, no, first you need to know who you are in Christ and what Christ has done. And based on that, I beseech you that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Based on all the truth that I've given you up to this point, here is how you are supposed to live in this present evil world. The book of Galatians has how many chapters? 6 chapters. First 4 chapters, he's giving truth, he's giving doctrine, and when he gets to chapter 5, he says, now, let me show you how you're supposed to live. It's doctrine, it's the knowledge of his will that enables me to walk worthy of the Lord. In the book of Ephesians, it's the same thing. Paul gives doctrine, 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 the first 3 chapters, and then all the way to chapter 4, then chapter 4, 5, and 6, it's practical. How you interact with your fellow man, how you interact with your employer, how parents are to treat their children, how children are to treat their parents, and so forth. In Colossians, in the book that we're in, you'll notice the first 2 chapters, it talks about who Christ is, what Christ has done, who I am in Christ. I am in Christ. And because of that, I have all of these things available to me. Look at chapter 3, if you're in Colossians. Colossians 3. So he goes through chapters 1 and 2, talks about who Christ is, and then he enters into chapter 3. If ye then be risen with Christ. Considering where you are, we're seated in heavenly places, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Look at verse 2. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. You know why he says that? Because I'm not on this earth any longer. As far as Jesus Christ is concerned, I have been seated in heavenly places. And by the way, that's more real to God, or as real to God, than my physical existence on this earth. Hey, listen, it's easier for me to see myself as a human being, as an American citizen, as a person who lives in the Toledo area. It's easier for me to see myself on this earth physically than it is for me to see myself seated in the heavenly places. But that's where I am. He said, set your affection on things above, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Look at verse number 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Verse number 5. He said, I'm risen with Christ. That's where I am living. Now, listen, I understand that sounds like theological hocus pocus. It sounds like just, you know, theoretical hypothesis. But that's the reason why we don't experience the power of Jesus Christ. Because we might as well be talking about some type of theoretical math. Some theorem of some mathematician who understands but has to beat their brains out and go without food and water for days as they pull their hair out and try to figure out how to make this thing work. That's sometimes how it seems as believers looking at who Christ says we are in the Gospels. I'm not a math person. I didn't do great in math. I did finally figure it out as I went along. But it's just, I want to cut to the chase. I just want to keep it simple, stupid. And you know the problem with that is there's a subtle rebellion in people who want to simplify everything. That subtle rebellion, how do I know that? Because it's in me. They used to tell me, okay, you have to prove your work. You have to go through and show how you arrived at the answer. I said, if I get the same answer at the end, does it matter if I show the work? And they said, yes, it does. And I said, okay. And in my mind, I said, no, it doesn't. And that's the reason why I'm not good at math. That's the reason. You see, sometimes, you'll hear guys, people say, well, you know, you just kind of summarize the whole thing. Supposed to just love God. There's a whole lot more in the Bible than just love God. And as soon as you try to summarize it in one sentence, or you try to say, well, it's just love other people, just be good to other people. As soon as you try to simplify it down further than what God simplifies it, you're going to find yourself in rebellion against God. You see, I have to believe by faith, and my faith doesn't want to stretch that far, that says my life is actually in heaven. I get it. But it's not really true. Like, I'm going to 7-Eleven right now. Like, this is real life right here. This is real life. Guys, how many realize that if this physical world is your real life, you are not spiritually minded, you are carnally minded? And then some Christian will come along and say, who do you think you are? You can be so heavenly minded and earthly good. You know, you can be so carnally minded that you don't even seek the things which are above, where you are seated with Christ. Do you believe what he said about you, or do you believe what you feel about you? That's where Christian growth happens. When you trade what you know, your gut feeling, how I was raised, how I came up, the way I see the world, the things I've seen, that's just who I am. You trade that for who he says you are, you're going to grow in your Christian life. Well, I just want to shrink it all down to a bumper sticker. Good luck. 66 books. Good luck shrinking it all down to something that's basic. Now, I'm not saying that he can't teach you. I'm not saying he doesn't bring you the truth where you are and help you. But I'm telling you this. You don't help your children walk by holding them as they move their legs. How do you help your children walk? You pick them up and you say, all right, take a step. There you go. And at some point, you let your child stand on its own and you think, how in the world? They're going to kill themselves. And the child is standing there. You're like, good, good. And then you, evil, seditious person, you step out in front of them and hold your hands as if they're going to be able to reach you. And then you step back a little bit, and the child has to stretch beyond their comfort zone in order to walk. And someone said it very well. A child intentionally throws himself off balance in the forward motion in order to walk. In other words, this is comfort, this is stable, I know what's up, I understand it all, I get it. And God is constantly taking me to a place where I have to throw myself off balance forward with the risk of falling in order to make progress. And then what happens? Well, there's another leg back here, and God wants to do the same thing. Transition in the Christian life. Transition is me learning not to trust myself and what I know and how I understand everything and trust God. And God is always out in front of me, and he's teaching me how to walk worthy of the Lord. Not walk, what's wrong with standing, Lord? What's wrong with standing for God? Well, that's good. But what if the Lord wants you to walk? Walk implies progress. It implies motion. It implies movement in a forward direction. That's where the Lord is bringing us to. But see, you have to know his will so that you can walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. And while you're walking, what does that look like? He said, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. If Christianity is a construct, a mental construct, if it is a theological framework, if it is a list of doctrines that must be believed, you are not increasing in the knowledge of God. Increasing not in the knowledge about God, so to speak, increasing in the knowledge of God. Increasing the knowledge of God. I don't know anyone, and there may be some, that have a journal that they keep track of their spouse, of things that they like and that they don't like. Doesn't care for peanut butter with nuts. Make sure I keep track of that. Likes coffee. Whole bean ground coffee. Look, you don't take notes of those things. You just know. You live with them. You make choices. You make mistakes. And you learn from them and you move forward, right? That's what the Lord wants in your life. He wants you to know not just things about God. He wants you to know God, because don't you realize that while you're looking through the glass darkly, there's somebody else that's looking on the other side at you? That's God. He wants you to know Him. He wants you to grow. But we get stuck. We get stuck in our Christian walk. He said, walk worthy of the Lord. So what he's saying is, we want to take this biblical knowledge and turn it into principles that can be applied to life. Wisdom is making principles out of the truth. And then understanding is taking those principles and applying them to my life. So he's praying here, Father, I'm praying that these people would get into your word. And I pray that they would know your word and that they would be able to get some principles from that truth based on those words that they can then apply to their life. They can apply to their daily life. Isn't it interesting that ever since the Garden of Eden, we hear the voice of God walking in the garden, but we have hid ourselves from Him? Even as believers, we have this idea that somehow God is somewhere over there in super spiritual land and He's doing amazing things, but I'm just not one of those spiritual people. I'm just not strong enough. I'm just not close enough or holy enough to really fellowship with God. When really all along our iniquities have hid ourselves from Him, He wants to walk with us and He's given us His word. Here's what happens. In our daily lives, we have something that we get stuck on and we believe that... I love the Bible and I love church and all that, but it's like, this is like a major problem. I need to go to Barnes & Noble. I need to go to Amazon. I need to find some books that actually deal with my actual problem. Do you realize you just gave God the Heisman? You just said, stay over there while I figure out my life. When I get back to clicking, I'll bring you back in and everything will be hot, happy, and joyful. I'll suggest this to you. Your Christianity, your growth and walk with the Lord stopped when you said God doesn't know how to deal with your problem. That God doesn't speak, that His word does not apply to you because you're a specific human. You're different. You've come up weird, strange. You look at the world differently because don't you realize everybody thinks that? And wouldn't it be just like God to answer your problem in His word? You know, God didn't have to give us the book at all. But if He gave us a book, wouldn't it be like God? Wouldn't the Bible that God wrote be perfect like the God that wrote it? And if it is perfect, there's nothing that could be added to it. Now, I'm not saying you don't need to read other books. I'm not saying you should. I'm just saying your estimation of the Bible should always be the highest. And everything else should fall way short. If ever the Bible is lower in your estimation... And this seminar and this series, this guy on YouTube is awesome, then you know that you're putting someone else above God. He wrote a book for you, and it may take some time. It may take some study. May take some weariness of the flesh. It may take some patience in His sight and on your knees, but God will speak to you about your specific situation. And that's what he's saying. Walk worthy of the Lord and all pleasing, and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Right behavior, your walk, is based on right knowledge. Now, our text for this morning is in verse number 11. He said, strengthened. This, by the way, continues. This whole, all these verses are connected. You can look there. Starting in verse number one, verse number three, he said, we give thanks to God. And that continues, it continues, it continues. All the way down to verse number eight. Then you get to nine. For this cause also, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, all as part of the same sentence. So the Lord is, he wants to work sequentially in this. He's building you up. And watch this, the Colossians, they were living to please men. He said, no, you need to live to please me and walk worthy of me. And you're going to be fruitful and increasing the knowledge of God. That's walking worthy of the Lord. But then here's something that's so important. The Colossians, just like us, needed strength for that spiritual warfare they were involved in. Look what it says. Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power. Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power. I'm not strengthening myself. I am being strengthened by his glorious power. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. Just back a couple of books right there. Ephesians chapter 6. Look at verse number 10. He said, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. When's the last time you said, God, I can't do it. I need your help. That's the last time you experienced his power. If you haven't said it for a long time, guess whose power you've been operating in since that time? Your own power. Why? I don't need the Lord's power to get up and go to work. You are exactly right. Everybody on your street feels the same. But in order to walk worthy of the Lord, you do need to be in a place where you're strengthened by his might. Do you see why a child standing doesn't need to exercise faith? Once your muscles are strong enough and your balance is to the point where you can stand, you don't need to exercise faith. It's not until you move forward that you need to be strengthened. It's not until you make progress that you recognize, I can't do this on my own. He said, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power. Now, what I love about the resurrection is that all three members of the Trinity were involved. We know that God the Father raised him up. We know that the Spirit raised up Jesus Christ from the dead. But Jesus said in John 10:17, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. The power of the resurrection was in Jesus Christ himself. There were people who had been resurrected before Christ, but no one, Lazarus is one, but no one had ever resurrected under his own power, and Jesus Christ did. Jesus said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up. That's confidence. We talk about how Jesus Christ was the suffering servant, and truly he was. He was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world, and that's a good title for him, but I want you to remind you of the confidence that Christ had in his death. He said, I'm going to die, and I'm coming back from the dead. That is the power that he had. Now, if you would look at 2 Corinthians with me, chapter 13, I want you to show you here that the same power that raised up Jesus Christ is the power that is in you. 2 Corinthians 13, verse number 4. For though he was crucified through weakness... 2 Corinthians 13, 4. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. We also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Do you believe that Jesus Christ was a real person? Do you believe that he really died? Anybody? Do you believe that Jesus Christ came back from the dead? Okay, we know that. How do we know that? Well, we could say, well, we know it from history. History shows, and Josephus said, and blah, 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 blah. I'll tell you how we know it. The Bible. The Word of God. We don't place our faith in historical records. Hey, if they line up, wonderful. You know what happens if you place your faith in historical records? When historical records are not found to meet the critic's disapproving glare, your heart sinks. You don't place your faith in historical records. I'm not saying there are not historical records. I just asked you, do you believe that he was a real person? Of course it's historical. But my faith is in the written word of God. How do I know that? Well, number one, these things were written here by people who saw him die and saw him alive after he died. That's a pretty good historical record. It goes beyond just what some other historian has said. hey, listen, I appreciate Pliny, I appreciate Trajan, I appreciate Josephus, and all these people have written things down, but they don't have the ability to, they never wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But God has preserved his words for us here. That's why it's so important that you have a Bible that you trust. And when I say the Bible, I mean the King James Bible. Now, I trust in what he has said. Listen, the whole thing is built on faith. You get that, right? I just would rather trust in something that's never been proven wrong and has always been proven right over and over and over and over again, not just from millions of other Christians, but from my own skeptical heart. He's proven himself to be right over and over and over again. And listen, who else can hasten unto hypocrisy seeking more than a Baptist young man? Who else can find loopholes and inconsistencies and hypocrisies of people? Who else can read the Bible through with a fine-tooth comb and in my vaunted arrogance think that I have found some kind of a problem with the Bible? And over and over and over again, the Bible has shown itself to be trustworthy. Why? It is the Word of God. And without God writing it, I would have reason to distrust it. But because God has written it, he will force me to trust him by looking at some words. And if I don't want to trust his words, I cannot pretend to be trusting him. There is no God outside of his word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. How important is the Word of God to him? That's pretty important. It's so important that the whole thing started with words. The whole thing did. Inspiration. Now, we notice here, if you see in verse number 13, chapter 13, verse 4 of 2 Corinthians, he said, though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. He was resurrected by the power of God. Now, notice how he connects my personal identity in Christ with the resurrection. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Paul is saying that I'm weak, but it's the same power in the resurrection that is available to me in his day, and it's the same power that's available to me in 21st century. Now go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He said in verse number 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure, there through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Now notice that word exalted. There is a constant battle. There's a constant battle for those who would follow God, and that is being exalted above measure. Satan said, I will be like the Most High. I will exalt my throne above the stars of heaven. He wanted to be exalted. He was lifted up with pride. Paul told Timothy that pastors should not be novices, lest being lifted up, they fall in the same condemnation of the devil. We have to be careful. Why? As believers, we can get exalted based on what we know. And so God brings things into our life that make it difficult. He brings what? He brings a thorn. And we pray and we say, Lord, please take this away from me. Verse 8, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. He didn't take away the thorn. He gave more grace. It doesn't even say that he gave more grace. He revealed the sufficiency of his grace. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. We spend our lives as believers trying to pretend that we don't have infirmities, that we don't have weaknesses, because we know that if you show any kind of weakness, if anybody ever finds out, then you are going to be shown as a hypocrite and you're going to be run out of town on a rail. Nobody really likes you. You're not worth it. You're not good enough. You're not, and we want to hide that. And so we heap upon ourselves some type of identity. We look for a title. We look for a position. We look for a certain way of dealing with it. We alter our personalities so that we never have to come to the end of ourselves. And that's exactly where the Lord is trying to bring you. to the end of yourself. Not to be a bum under an overpass somewhere. And just, no, that person is just as proud in many cases as others are. Just as proud. In fact, a lot of people who are at the end of the rope are there because they have turned down every helping hand. They have burned every bridge. Their pride will not allow them to change in any way. And they push people away. Not everyone, but many of them. It's true. And we're the same way. It's not, I need to give all my goods to feed the poor and get rid of all my stuff and just be a humble servant and greet everyone with the phrase, "Brother, we must die." No, that's not what he's saying. We just need to be real with ourselves and say, "God, I cannot do this. I can't do it." And the Lord says, "That's exactly where I want you, because my strength is made perfect in weakness. So strengthen with all might according to his glorious power." You only need that. You only need that if you're going to walk with the Lord. Sometimes I have to be honest with you, in between services, when I'm not super spiritual and holy, when I'm just a normal guy, sometimes I think, what's the whole point? Just eat, drink, be merry, enjoy myself. What's the point? Listen, we're not going to get anything else. We're all going to die. It's all coming to the end. Hey, listen, isn't that what all the Gentiles seek after? But the Lord said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." See, what the Lord wants to do is bring me to a point where life means nothing without him. Why? Because that is the truth. Life means nothing. It's not climbing the ladder that's going to make me happy. It's not having a bigger house that's going to make me happy. It's not having more well-behaved children. Well, that would help make me a little happier. It's not having all my debt paid off. It's not having perfect health and getting married. It's not finding the perfect hobby that's going to make me happy. The Lord is constantly pointing me to the fact that I will never know him as long as I am wrapped up in what I eat and what I drink and what I'm going to be clothed with. All these things the nations of the world seek after. But he said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." My strength is made perfect in weakness. If you're more concerned in your life about making sure you always feel powerful and in control, getting to the point where you don't have to feel weakness anymore. I'm sick and tired of being made fun of. I'm tired of people thinking I'm poor. I'm tired of people thinking I'm just a single that can't get somebody to marry me. I'm tired of people thinking that I'm just a loser, that I just do this or I just have this menial task. I want to, as long as you're trying and you want to be more and more, you don't need the power of God. But could it be that your frustrations and your irritations are simply the loving and merciful hand of God that is bringing you to a point where you can experience his glorious power? His power. Now let me ask you this. How did the Apostle Paul feel when the Lord, right before the Lord gave him his power? Look what he said. Verse number 10. "Therefore, I take pleasures in infirmities and reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak..." You know how he felt? He felt like he was in infirmity. He was being reproached. He had big needs that weren't provided. He was being persecuted. And he was distressed. Notice the word that's right in the middle of distress. Stress! And he felt weak. And we do everything we can as Americans to avoid feeling those things. And when we feel those things, we think, it's not right. I've been given the promise of life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness. I've been given a promise that I can always be happy. I can always feel strong and important and rich and big and influential. That's my right. But we're not talking about American rights. We're talking about who you are in Jesus Christ. And in Jesus Christ, his power is only needed when you know that you're not good enough. So pray tell, how does he get you to the point to experience his power? As long as you're trying to exalt your throne above the stars of heaven, he's not in competition with you. It's not like Satan, "Oh no, Satan's coming. He wants to take my throne." He's not worried about it. The Lord is so powerful, he let Satan do his thing and he worked his plan around Satan. So it's not that. It's just that the question is, How is God going to help you really experience the power of God in your life if everything is always lemon meringue pie? Like, it's always perfect, and you're always frustrated and mad that things aren't perfect, because I can just get back to perfect, then I don't need God. And the Lord says, I can't be what you need me to be in your life to bring you to where you want to be in me unless I bring you down, unless I give you infirmities and reproaches and distresses and persecution, unless I make you feel weak. When you feel vulnerable and unimportant and overlooked and not special, and not looked upon with kindness and respect, that is when you have an opportunity to turn upwards to the Lord and say, God, I need you. Where are you? You say, well, I want to be respectful. Oh, get off your high horse. Read the book of Psalms, and you'll see how David talked to his God. And I'll be honest with you. Sometimes when I go through, like, oh, what an idiot. I'm such a wimp. When I see the enemies that he had, and when I see the prayers that he prayed against his enemies, pretty intense stuff. But that was a man after God's own, not head, heart. He wants your heart. You say, well, I believe all that stuff. I've been in church all my life. Well, good for you. A little sarcasm for you on July 4th. Hey, I'm an American. That's what we're allowed to do, right? I'm glad that you have all those things, but do you know God? Do you love God? Or is this whole thing, listen, you can't tell God what he said. You can only read what he said and do your best to believe it and implement it. Don't tell God what he said. Don't try to summarize the Christian life with a bumper sticker of your own making. You've got to see what he said. He wants you to be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. Not according to your family or your work record or your character or your brain, or your heritage, or your church. He wants you to be strengthened according to his glorious power. And that's what's available to you. The same power that raised Jesus up from the dead is available for you. So you don't need to sit around and focus on your problems. You need to focus on God's resource, his resource. And look at the results of his power. Back to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Verse number 11, he said, strengthened with all might, that's the source, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Didn't you know it? Didn't you just know it? That God's power in your life, the glorious power of Jesus, is going to result in patience and long-suffering. What in the world? You know, the Lord always has a way of turning things upside down, doesn't he? Because we're thinking, okay, when Jesus comes in, I'm going to be passing out tracts like a tract passing machine. Boom! I'm going to be preaching. I'm going to see people flood the aisle. I'm going to see people just come to me and say, what must I do to be saved? People are going to say, I'm sorry for who I've been and what I've done to you and how I've tried to ruin your life, but you're so much better than I am. I see that now. They're coming to me in droves. And I know that God's going to just make my bank account as great as it is. It's going to be amazingly better than it was before. And we're going to have nice cars. We're going to have really sweet things. All, I mean, that's the power of Jesus. The Lord says, actually, no, I had something a little more basic for you. Patient. What's patient? Well, I know Jesus in power and everything, but patience. Patience. You know how you know that's the reason why Eve got in trouble? One of the reasons was a lack of patience. She wanted to know God, be as God's, knowing good and evil. She's going to find everything she ever wanted to know and more if she just kept walking with God. But she wanted it now, right now. Patience is the ability to wait upon God in the midst of difficult times. It is enduring when circumstances are difficult. One thing that's interesting about the word endurance, it's never used as far as a characteristic of God enduring through difficult times. You know why? Because God, the Father, has never had a difficult time. He's never had to endure anything. Jesus Christ on the cross endured the suffering of the cross. But God, the Father, doesn't have to endure Why? He is, Jeremiah 32, is there anything too hard for me? There's nothing that's too hard for God. But for me, there are things that are too hard for me. And that's when I need patience. He said, you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Patience. Well, yeah, patience. How long is that going to take? Patience. When circumstances are difficult and you can't even see beyond the moment, you can't understand what God is doing, but you still trust Him. That's patience. And I don't know how many times God takes us around the mulberry bush until we learn to trust Him. And then when we do, God takes it another step. It's not just patience, it's long-suffering. Long-suffering is self-restraint. There's a basic difference between patience and long-suffering. It seems that patience primarily has to do with circumstances, and long-suffering has primarily to do with people. So you endure circumstances with patience, and you endure people with long-suffering. What is long-suffering? Well, here's a helpful way to look at it. It is the opposite of revenge. Long-suffering is the opposite of revenge. All right, so in your mind, if you could get away with it, what would you do to that person? What would you do with that person? The opposite of that is long-suffering. The Lord is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's amazing how some people can endure afflictions physically, loss of a job, whatever it might be, and they just trust God, and they wait on God, but when they deal with a difficult person, they just flip out. So you got stress at home, you know, at work, and you've got all this pressure and deadlines, and you're just like, yeah, get this done, get that done, boom, 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 and you walk in the house, and your dad says, your kid says, can we go to the park? No, we can't go to the park! Been working all day long. It's just the way it is. Long-suffering is different than patience, but we need both. That's why he prays for both, patience and long-suffering. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering. He's talking about exhibiting something in that patience. Now, here's where the power of God comes in. Patience is one thing, and long-suffering is something else. But then look at what he says at the end of verse 11, Colossians 1. Unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Joyfulness. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. I want you to look at Acts chapter 20, where Paul talks to the Ephesian elders as he's heading out. Acts chapter 20, verse number 22. Acts 20, verse 22. And watch how Paul is dealing with impending doom. He is headed to Jerusalem. And people have been saying to him, Paul, it's going to be bad. Things are going to be bad. He says in verse 22, and now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit. He's tied up inside. He's tied in knots. He knows something bad is coming. He's going to Jerusalem knowing that he is going to be thrown in jail and worse. He said, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. He said, I know it's going to be bad, but I don't know exactly how it's going to go down. I don't really know what the future holds. It's just a dark cloud on the horizon. I don't know the things. I'm bound in the Spirit. Verse 23, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city that bonds and afflictions abide me. But when I get there, my life is going to be miserable. Now here is a believer in Christ. He, if you will, he's the prototypical Christian. And here he is. He's been serving God, telling people about Jesus. He's been following the Lord, and he has this desire. And I want you to notice that it was not the Holy Ghost's desire for him to go to Jerusalem. That's a blessing to me. Why? Because somehow I know that Paul's will and desire didn't always line up with God's will and desire, and yet God still used Paul. That's an encouragement to me. Like, he wasn't always this perfect guy. The Holy Ghost said, don't go to Jerusalem. He said, I'm going. And it was a good desire, but it wasn't lining up with the perfect will of God. But somehow God allowed it, and now he knows, I'm set, here I go. Just like Jesus set his face like a flint. He's going to Jerusalem. And he said, the only thing I know is I'm really tied up inside, and I know things are going to get worse, and I'm going to be afflicted, and I'm going to be persecuted. I know all of that. But watch verse 24. Here, Christian, is where we need to be. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. All that a man hath will he give in exchange for his life. That's what Satan said. But Paul said it's not true in my case. You can have my life. My life is not mine, it's Jesus's. He said, neither count on my life dear to myself. I'm not hanging on to this life so that I might finish my course with joy. Not finish my course and say, you can have it. I did my best. I'm sick and tired of church. I'm sick and tired of all that hypocrisy. I'm sick and tired of all that. No. He said, I'm not worried about the junk that's happening around me, the junk that's happening in me. I'm moving forward. I don't count my life dear to myself because I'm going to finish with a smile. I am going to be happy at the end of my life. He set his face and set his course so that at the end he had joy. Now, I'm just telling you, you can't have joy like that without the power of Jesus Christ. You can't. Why? Because people do things to you and say things that are not fair. You can have a job taken away from you. You can have a child taken away from you, or a spouse, or a parent. You can be living your life trying to serve God, and all of a sudden, this horrible thing happens to you. What happens? Here's what you do. You're bound in your spirit, and all you can see is black clouds on the horizon. But you say, you know what? I didn't get in this thing to be happy. I got in this thing to make him glorified in this earth and to make him happy. And I'm just going to start walking this way. I have chosen my course and I'm walking towards the afflictions. I'm walking into the buzzsaw. Why? For the glory of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to be happy while I'm doing it. I'm going to have joy. Christian, do you have joy in your life? When's the last time you felt at peace with who God is? Has made you, and where God has put you. You say, well, I mean, yeah, we all have depression and problems. I think we probably all do. Well, you know, I'm just waiting for this one thing. And once that gets solved, I mean, we just get that. Listen, I'm with you. Sometimes it seems like I can't pray over the obstacle. I can't see through that dark cloud. That is where God wants me, so that I can stop doing it myself and let his glorious power come in. And it helps me not just to face the trials, but to have patience in the afflictions. Not just to put up with people, but to suffer long with people. And then he helps me go even further than that. He helps me to do it all with a smile. And can I just tell you that? That's not me. That's not me. Why? I like to throw fits when things don't go my way. And we all have our secret ways and our things. But I have to stop in the quiet and in the stillness and recognize I don't have any joy. I'm looking for the upper hand. I don't have the peace of God that passeth understanding. I know intellectually that that's there, but I don't have it myself. To be strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power. I want you to stop and think about the biggest problem that you have facing you, if you can even put a word to it or a name to it. I want you to think about it. If it's nothing more than just a big question mark, a dark question mark, and I want you to think about this. Is that thing more powerful than death? Is it more powerful than dying? That huge thing, would you rather be dead? Okay, well, if you're dead, let me remind you, Jesus was dead. And then under his own power, he came back from the dead. He beat death and hell and the grave. And so if that same power is in you, There's nothing more powerful than death and hell and the grave. Jesus Christ already beat those things. And if you're in Christ, you have access to His glorious power. And He can strengthen you with all might to live your life, not just gut it out, but to live with joy in your weakness. To live with happiness as you struggle. Maybe you need to go back and say, you know what? I need to get in the Word of God, and I need to learn it. Verse number 9. And, or maybe I need to take, I know the Word. I need to take that and get some principles from that and actually apply them to my life. Verse number 10. And I need to walk with the Lord that in a life that is pleasing to Him. Bearing fruit by winning people to Christ and being filled with the fruit of the Spirit. By praising His name. I want to get to know God by growing and increasing in the knowledge of God. And I want to be strengthened. I want to take that same power that raised Jesus from the dead and I want to apply it to my finances, to my health difficulties, to my relationship problems, to the question marks that I have in my life. And I want to have not just His power that comes in and makes me feel better. I'm going to have patience, Lord. And I'm going to have long suffering. But Lord, I want You to go even further than that. I want to be a happy, joyful Christian in the middle of my circumstances. Are those things true in your life? If not, you've got some growing to do. You've got some things to add to your prayer requests. Some things that God wants to see true in your life. He wants you to be strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. Let's bow our heads in prayer this morning.